This evening we want to conclude a study that we began last Sunday night about Jehu's reward. And last week we looked at the reward that God gave to Jehu for his portion of obedience to him, as God had commanded him to carry out his commandments and that he had prophesied about concerning the punishment of the house of Ahab for the sins of Ahab and Jezebel. And Jehu did comply with all of God's wishes along those lines, and he obeyed those commandments. First, he killed Ahab's son Jehoram, who was the reigning king of Israel, and then he killed Jezebel, or had her killed, cast down from a tower at his word, and she was killed. And then Jehu killed Ahab's 70 sons, had the people of the city present their heads in two heaps outside the gates of the city conclude the destruction of the house of Ahab. And Jehu also destroyed Baal worship in Israel, something he had authority to do. But God rewarded him by placing his descendants on the throne, and he was the first of, after him there were four generations. So he was the first of five kings in a dynasty on the throne of the northern kingdom of Israel, and it's the only dynasty that lasted more than a father and a son. And there were very few that even had a father and a son. When the son would reign, it would be very brief, and then someone would remove him from the throne and kill him. But this was the longest dynasty in the northern kingdom, that of Jehu's, and that was God's reward to Jehu for his obedience and those commandments to destroy the house of Ahab. However, we do learn that Jehu did not carry forth his obedience to God's commandments beyond that matter of bringing God's punishment on the house of Ahab. It would be a very good story if we could read that he was one who repented, who cleaned up the iniquities in that northern kingdom, who got rid of the iniquities that were established in that land by King Jeroboam the First, and that he then turned the nation back to God. But we don't read about that because that's not what happened. And sadly, in the rest of Jehu's life, we read about a man who sinned against God and then partook of God's reward for his iniquity. We usually think of the word reward as something positive or something good, but it can be either way, depending on what it is and what the reason is. And with God, he's going to mete out his rewards to those who are good. And of course, that will be something good. But for those who disobey him, he's going to bring punishment, and he will bring his judgment upon all iniquity. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7, where we begin our study tonight. And this is where God was revealing his glory to Moses upon Moses' request to see his glory. And his glory that he's revealing here is of his nature. And he describes that in verse 7 as keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. So God does keep his mercy, and he does forgive those trespasses and transgressions of those who do repent. But does God clear the guilty? And does God not judge wickedness? When he says he by no means will clear the guilty, he's going to bring his judgment upon the wickedness. And as we saw in the case of Jehu's obedience, where God gave a reward that lasted for generations, so also we see that with the visiting of iniquities, as he speaks about in Exodus 34 and verse 7. And there were repercussions from what Jehu did and his sins in Israel that lasted, as was the case with Jeroboam's sins. And for us to have an appreciation for what God condemned Jehu for, we do have to understand that background concerning who Jeroboam was, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel after the kingdom was divided. Now, there was one king over all the tribes from Saul through David and Solomon. Of course, we're accepting the 7.5 years when David was king only over the tribe of Judah, when the rest of the tribes of Israel were following the house of Saul until that rebellion was put down. And then all of the tribes united under David again. But with the exception of that period of time, there was 40 years under Saul, 40 years under David, and then 40 years under Solomon, David's son. You had all but those 7 years, 120 years, you had one king over all the tribes of Israel. Well, after Solomon's time, after his death, when his son Rehoboam became the next king of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, only Benjamin stayed with Judah under the reign of Rehoboam. Jeroboam became king over all the other tribes of Israel, and it became known as the Kingdom of Israel, considering it was all the tribes except for Judah and Benjamin. And Benjamin being so small, the other kingdom became known as the Kingdom of Judah, or the Southern Kingdom. And you had the division there in those two kingdoms that endured until the Northern Kingdom was wiped out, and all of those northern tribes were sent into captivity into Assyria. And they never returned. And that was their permanent destruction. They were wiped out permanently from the earth at that point. But what led to all of that? What led to their being wiped out like that? Well, it started with that first king they had, Jeroboam. And this is going to relate directly to Jehu also, and what God did as far as a reward of punishment to him for his disobedience, because we'll see that Jehu persisted in the sins of Jeroboam. We first read about Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, in 1 Kings chapter 11. And this was at a time when Solomon, the king of Israel, David's son, had fallen into sin by marrying many women who were foreigners, and they worshipped idols, and they led Solomon off into the worship of idols. That's the beginning of chapter 11 of 1 Kings. But in verse 26... it says, "And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph." Because, as it said in verse 26, he was of the house of Joseph, of the tribe of Ephraim. "And it came to pass," verse 29, "it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there." Now what follows right after that, we're going to see that God made a great promise to Jeroboam. He says in verse 37, by the prophet Ahijah, "And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." That was God's promise to Jeroboam. He was going to make him king over 10 of the tribes of Israel, but he told him he would make his kingdom sure in the same way that he did David's, and he was still doing that as he was preserving David's grandson, Rehoboam, to sit upon his throne, giving him the tribe of Judah along with Benjamin, to have a light there always, according to what God had promised to David. So he was showing in this very prophecy that he was continuing to regard David and to make his kingdom sure. But he told Jeroboam, I will do the same for you if you will keep my commandments like David did. Now there is the divine guarantee. God himself, the one with the power to keep that promise, made that promise. He would make his kingdom sure. Did Jeroboam have anything to worry about as far as his kingdom was concerned? He had not one thing to be worried about as far as his kingdom. Not a thing. The only thing he needed to be concerned with was what? Keeping God's commandments and walking in his way like David did. If he had done that, then everything after that would have been a happy story for Jeroboam and for those tribes of Israel. But alas, we know that's not what happened. Jeroboam didn't believe what God said. I mean, this was a case where he heard God's word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. He heard the word of God, but did he believe it? And did he trust the Lord to keep that promise? He did not, which brings us to chapter 12. In verse 20, and this is skipping over the details of what happened, what transpired, that all the tribes rebelled against Rehoboam. Rehoboam didn't listen to the good counsel of his old men to speak softly to the children of Israel, to all the tribes, but rather he spoke roughly to them upon the advice of the young men, and so all the tribes rebelled against him. And that's what it says in verse 19. Verse 20 says, it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. So that fulfilled exactly what God had promised through Ahijah, the prophet from Shiloh. Well, then Jeroboam made a decision, as we go down to verse 26 now of 1 Kings 12. It says, Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. See, he's thinking and he's worrying about his kingdom. Jerusalem was the capital where all, and that's what God had said back in chapter 11 in that prophecy, that he was going to preserve that city that he had chosen to put his name there, chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. That was the place that God had chosen where all the Israelites would go three times in the year for the feast days. Of course, that was the capital city of the southern kingdom. Jeroboam's thinking, all of my people are going to be going down there constantly every year, several times, to Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. And so he was worried about that. And he said in verse 27, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Well, that's what he was worried about. Did he have such a need to worry? Was that a matter to be concerned about? Well, if he didn't have that guarantee or promise that he had from God, perhaps he would have had reason to be concerned about that. But what had God told him? You keep my commandments, I'll make your kingdom sure like I did David's. Now, when we read about the life of David, as we have opportunity to study that, do we see David worrying about his kingdom? We don't see that at all. Saul did, and he lost it. And now we're going to see Jeroboam worrying about his kingdom, and he's going to lose it because he's not going to keep God's word, and he doesn't believe in the Lord and trust him and trust in his promises. So in verse 28, it says, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Dan, of course, was in the very northern part of his kingdom. Bethel was in the very southern part. So he had two centers of worship in his kingdom, and so there would be that opportunity for the people to choose which one to go to. Did those golden calves, were they gods, and had they brought Israel out of the land of Egypt? They hadn't done any such thing. They hadn't done anything. These were made of men, these golden calves. And yet he called them their gods and set them up so that they could be worshipped. And it says in verse 30, this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. That's something else. God had only authorized those that were sons of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi, to be priests before him. You can read that in Numbers 8, verses 14 through 19. There was nothing spoken about the other tribes to be able to be priests. In fact, Hebrews 7, 13 and 14 gives that as the reason why Jesus was not a priest when he was on the earth. He was of the tribe of Judah. It says, of which Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. That didn't bother Jeroboam, that God had spoken nothing about the other tribes and members of those tribes being priests. He made them priests anyway. God had not authorized it, but he did it. Verse 32, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. Which feast was that? Well, the month before. Judah had three feasts ordained by God. The first one being in the first month, starting on the 15th day, with the feast of the Passover. And then 50 days following that, the Feast of Weeks, counting those weeks, 7 weeks following that, what was known as Pentecost, 50 days later, that was the second feast. And then the third one was in the seventh month and the 15th day of the month, the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is the one that a month after that, like that one, Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month. Well, what feast did God authorize for that time? He didn't. That was not authorized by God, but Jeroboam did it anyway. And it says then he offered upon the altar. And so he did in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. How many times there does it say and emphasize which he made, which he devised of his own heart? It says it over and over again on all those things. He created a denomination is what he did. He made his own religion for his people and his nation, doing things that God did not authorize. It was wrong. It was sinful for him and for all the people, but he instituted it and he led it. Now, the sad thing was that he didn't listen to the rebukes of the prophet that God sent. Well, it was sad that he started off on this road anyway, but God gave him the opportunity to repent. In the next chapter, in 1 Kings chapter 13, in verses 1 through 6, it says, "Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord, out of Bethel, and Jeroboam stood, or to Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." And he gave, and that, by the way, that was about 200 years before Josiah was ever around. He's called by name of what he would do. And God made that prophecy. Only God could do something like that. Verse 3 says, "And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before." Well, he had two miracles. Well, you could even say three. Because the altar was rent like God had prophesied through this young man. Then his hand was put in that dried up condition, and then it was immediately restored. So he had the witness of God that this man was speaking the truth. So there's no question whatsoever that Jeroboam is in sin. He has the proof of it. And here God is speaking through this man. He has the proof that it's God's word and not this man's word. Does he listen to it? Well, sadly, he does not. Verses 33 and 34. It says, "After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Well, and that's ultimately what happened. In chapter 14, verses 14 through 16, it says, "Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up." And by the way, this is that Ahijah, the prophet from Shiloh, the same one that made that prophecy to Jeroboam, is now prophesying against Jeroboam for his sins, and says, "Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, but what, even now? For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall not he'll root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger, and he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin." It was going to cost him his kingdom, his family, all of that would be lost and destroyed, and then the nation itself would be led away, and they ultimately would be removed from the land for that. Look at the repercussions and the legacy for Jeroboam from what he did. And Jehu was one that got caught up in that. Because after Jeroboam died, which occurs in verse 20 here, 1 Kings chapter 14, it says, "The days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his stead." But what did his son Nadab do? Well, if you turn over to the next chapter in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 15 through 20, we read about this man Nadab, the son of Jeroboam. This in verses 25 through 30. "Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite, because of the sins of Jeroboam which he sinned and which he made Israel to sin by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger." Well, what about that Baasha that was the one that God used to destroy Jeroboam for his wickedness and his house, according to his promise? Well, he himself persisted in those same sins. In verses 33 and 34, it says, "In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel in Tirzah, 24 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin." So then he died, and his son, Elah, became the next king of Israel after Baasha. And then there was a man, Zimri, who put him to death. And we did review some of that last week, because those same things that happened there, God had promised Ahab, because of Ahab's wickedness, the same thing that happened to the house of Jeroboam and the same thing that happened to the house of Baasha would happen to the house of Ahab. And then he used Jehu to bring it to pass. And we remember Jezebel herself brought up that situation with Zimri, who slew his master. But why did this happen? Well, that happened in 1 Kings chapter 16, because they persisted in those sons of Jeroboam who made Israel to sin. And it tells us that in 1 Kings chapter 16. And after verse 8 tells us that Elah, the son of Baasha, began to reign over Israel in Tirzah for 2 years. And then verses 12 and 13 says, "Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet, for all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Eli his son, by which they sinned and by which they made Israel to sin, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities." Well, this Zimri, he lasted a full week in verse 15. That's how long his reign lasted as king of Israel. And then Omri, Ahab's father, was the one who killed him. And it tells us about that in verses 17 through 20. But Zimri saw that his city was taken in verse 18. And it says he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died for his sins which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin which he did make Israel to sin. Well, then Omri became king, who was Ahab's father. Tells us in verse 25 that he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. Verse 26 says, "For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities." Then his son Ahab became king, and he was described as being worse than any before him, whose father was worse than any before him. And in verse 33 it says, Ahab made a grove. Or actually, verse 31 says, "It came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." And then, of course, it tells all those other things that Ahab did that were wicked, that made him worse than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And that's what it states in verse 33. So all these kings from Jeroboam onward, it tells us with every one of them how they persisted in those sins of Jeroboam. And that was continually stirring up the wrath of God against them. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 22, 51 through 53, after Ahab died, his son Ahaziah became the next king of Judah. And he didn't last very long. But it tells us in those last three verses of the book of 1 Kings, "Ahaziah the son of Ahab began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat king of Judah, and reigned 2 years in Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done." And the book of 2 Kings begins with Ahaziah sending his messengers go to the Ekron of the Philistines to inquire Beelzebub to find out if Ahaziah was going to recover of the injuries he sustained after he fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber there in Samaria. And then God sent Elijah the prophet to inform him that he would not be recovering of those injuries. He says, "Is there not a God in Israel that you go and seek Beelzebub, the God of Ekron?" And so Ahaziah died in 2 Kings chapter 1, but what do we read about him? He followed those sins of Jeroboam and the sins of his mother and father. And then his brother became the next king of Israel, and that's Jehoram. In 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Jehoram becomes king of Israel. Now, Jehoram was not as bad as his parents or his elder brother. It says in 2 Kings 3, 1 to 3, "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom." Now, he is the one that Jehu, the son of Nimshi, that we're studying about and that we read about last week, he's the one that Jehu shot with the arrow in his chariot and killed. And it was his nephew, Ahaziah, the king of Judah, that he also killed on that day. But notice, it says about that Jehoram that he also walked in those ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Now, did Jehu know all this history? Did he know about that Jeroboam? Did he know about what happened to the house of Jeroboam? Did he know about Baasha? Did he know what happened to the house of Baasha and what Zimri had done? Did he know about Omri and about Ahab and then about Ahab's sons? Well, yes, he served them. So he knew about all that, all the things that they did, and he knew what judgment God had brought upon them. And he knew those things that Jeroboam had done. He was aware of all that. But the sad thing is, in 2 Kings chapter 10, concerning Jehu, with the knowledge that he had, did he have any responsibility for God before God to repent of those sins? Would God hold him accountable for his knowledge of those things and then for the choice to continue to walk in those same evil ways? And the answer, of course, is yes. Let's read 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 29. Says, "Howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan." And so God judged him for that. It says in verse 31, "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin." So verse 30, of course, contains the statement about Jehu's obedience in the matter of what God had commanded him to execute his judgment upon the house of Ahab for their sins. But as far as Jehu personally, did he serve God and follow him and keep his commandments? He did not. His obedience was very limited, and so was his reward as far as anything good was concerned. Yes, his son and up to four generations got to reign over the kingdom of Israel. But you can ask the question, really, so what? I mean, what does that amount to now? Their names are preserved there, so they got to be king. But what about their souls? Where are they? And what about the souls of the ones in their kingdom? And what responsibility did they have for them and for what they led them into by persisting in their sins? And yes, if we read about Jehu's descendants, all four of those generations, if you read on down from 2 Kings 13 and 14 and 2 Kings 15, all three of those chapters tell us about how his son and then his son and his son and his son, if you want to remember their names, Jehoahaz, Jehoash, Jeroboam II, and Zechariah. Yes, that was his great-grandson, was even named after Jeroboam that did all that. And of all of those four generations that reigned over Israel after him, about every one of them, it states they did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. They all persisted in that. And then when you get to 2 Kings chapter 17, finally, verses 20 through 23 tells what the fruit of all of that was. I mean, here's the iniquities of these people being visited for many generations, and finally the punishment comes for the entire kingdom. 2 Kings 17, 20 through 23 says, "And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, they departed not from them." And he held them all responsible for that. Well, Jehu was one of those, and his descendants were all part of that. They didn't depart from those sins. They persisted in them. And so it was Jehu's, that fourth generation, that Zechariah that we read about in 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 8 through 12, this led to the ultimate end of his dynasty and his kingdom. 2 Kings 15, 8 through 12 says, "In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam," that's Jeroboam the second, "reign over Israel and Samaria 6 months, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Shallum, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, Thy son shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. And so it came to pass." But see, it also came to an end. And that judgment came upon Jehu's own family for persisting in those sins. And then as we saw in chapter 17, that judgment ultimately landed upon the entire nation of Israel, and they were driven off into captivity, never to return. God rejected the entire seed of those 10 tribes of Israel because of those sins that they walked in. And so Jeroboam was rewarded with that punishment for his family and for his kingdom. And of course, he personally is answering for his part in all of that. Very sad that Jehu, with all that he knew, still would not repent and serve his God. That wasn't all of his sins, though. When we read about Jehu executing God's punishment on the house of Ahab, we also read about him doing a lot of other killing in that, too. And we read about one of those, Ahaziah, who was the king of Judah, who was also Jehoram, the king of Israel's nephew. Yes, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, had his son Jehoram to marry Ahab's daughter, a grave mistake that Jehoshaphat had made. And so therefore, Jehoshaphat's children were also descendants of Ahab. And it took generations to weed out that wickedness that was sown in there from that influence. That led to the Judah falling very low, ultimately all the way to rock bottom under Ahaz, until Hezekiah cleaned things up. And of course, then after that, it went bad again until Josiah cleaned things up. And then it went bad again until they were driven into captivity in Babylon. So the roots of all that also go back to Ahab and the influence that was brought into Judah by Jehoshaphat having his son to marry into the house of Ahab. But Ahaziah was Jehoshaphat's grandson, and he was also the grandson of Ahab. But he was counted of the house of David, not of the house of Ahab, because in his paternal lineage, he was a direct descendant of David. And so he was therefore qualified to sit upon the throne of David as king over Judah, and that's who he was. But in 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, he was there visiting his uncle in Jezreel, his uncle Jehoram, king of Israel, recovering from wounds he sustained in Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahaziah was there, and so at the time when Jehu arrived, driving his chariot furiously and then killing Jehoram, the king of Israel, in his chariot, 2 Kings 9, 27 and 28, it records what happened to Ahaziah. It says there, when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, that is, his uncle Jehoram, killed, it says he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him, and said, "Smite him also in the chariot." And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam, and he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in a sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. Now, a bit later, Ahaziah also had some of his own kinfolk who was in, this is in chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Let's read what Jehu did with them. 2 Kings 10, 12 to 14 says, and he arose and departed and came to Samaria. And as he was at the shearing house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, "Who are ye?" And they answered, "We are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen." And he said, "Take them alive." And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men. Neither left he any of them. So he killed 42 other members of the family of Ahaziah, king of Judah. Now, this was of David's household. Yes, they were related to Ahab's family. But did Jehu have authority from God to kill the king of Judah and to kill 42 of his kinfolk? Or was he going beyond what he was authorized to do there, and was he guilty of murder? Well, he was guilty of murder. And that's not my judgment, it's God's. And if we turn to the prophet Hosea, to chapter 1 of the book of Hosea, we read what God has to say about this. And it's interesting how many times this happens in the Old Testament. You can scarcely read any text in the Old Testament without their things being brought up that go back into many other places in the Old Testament, events that occur, and to really get a good understanding and grasp of what's going on in any portion of it, we really have to have a full and thorough understanding of the entire Old Testament so that we can appreciate what he's talking about a lot of these things. Here's another one of those cases in Hosea chapter 1. Let's read the first five verses of the book. It says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." Notice Hosea prophesied to Judah and Israel, both kingdoms, but it was during the period of the dynasty of Jehu, the son of Nimshi. His grandson, Joash, and great-grandson Jeroboam II. It was during Jeroboam II's reign that Hosea was doing his work as a prophet of the Lord. And verse 2 says, "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, Go take thee unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel." Does that name sound familiar? We kept reading about that place over and over again, where God had executed, Jezreel. But here he says, name his son. He told him to name his son Jezreel. And in verse 4, he says, "For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. and will cause to cease the kingdoms of the house of Israel. And it will come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And so then it says in verse, well, that's the end of verse 5 where that text that is concerning the house of Jehu. So this child was born named Jezreel, and God was going to avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. Well, that's where he had slain Ahaziah. And so God held him responsible for shedding blood he wasn't authorized to shed. And when he did that, God held that blood, the guilt of that blood, upon his family and was going to execute that. Well, we saw that carried out. We read a while ago from 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 8 through 12, what happened to, or chapter 15 rather, 2 Kings 15, 8 through 12, what happened to Zechariah, the last of that dynasty of Jehu, who was the son of Jeroboam the second. But God brought that to pass. So last one of Jehu's household was put to death. He was slain. Part of that had to do with those sins of Jeroboam that they persisted in, but part of it was God executing vengeance for the blood that was shed, Jehu had shed, and God said he was going to take vengeance for that blood. So he committed those sins, and all of this is a reminder of what he tells us in Galatians 6 and verse 9. There's several take-home messages from all this that we've studied. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He tells us that. That happened with Jehu, and for all the wickedness that he did and his descendants, they did reap what they had sown in the shedding of blood and in persisting in those sins of Jeroboam the first that made Israel to sin. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 is another one as we're bringing this study to a close tonight. But he says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Well, Jehu did get vengeance when he was not authorized to do so. He did when he was commanded, and that was God's vengeance. But then when he took matters into his own hands and he killed Ahaziah and he killed 42 members of his family, that was vengeance that he took himself. But God said he will repay, and God did repay Jehu for what he had done. Finally, we'll close in Colossians chapter 3, 23 through 25. As we've seen, God did reward good to Jehu for the limited amount of obedience that he rendered to him, but punishment for the sins that he committed. Let's read Colossians 3, 23 to 25. He says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons, even if you're a king, like Jehu, or like his descendants." God brought his judgment and his punishment on them for the wrong that they did. And so we want to be rewarded with good for serving God, which is why we don't want to just obey God in one or two things in our lives, or some things, or even in most things. We need to obey God fully, wholly, with all of our hearts, and do everything that we do heartily for him. We need to do like he says in verse 17 of this same chapter, Colossians 3, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." We need to do everything by his authority, everything heartily for him, and then we will be rewarded with good for that and not have to partake of punishment for wrongdoing. Tonight is an opportunity for anyone that is here that's not yet a Christian for you to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ before men tonight and be immersed in water, baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If that is your need, we're encouraging you to come forward at this time and do that. If you're a Christian and you need to repent of sin and need the prayers of the church, you're also given this opportunity to come forward. Any that needs to come at this time, please do so right now while we stand and sing.